Welcome to Advent. It's the four-week countdown to Christmas. Only 27 more sleeps to Christmas. 26 if you're like my kids and you get up in the middle of the night to open your presents at midnight. Well, if you haven't got your Christmas tree and lights up already this weekend, then all I have to say is, shame on you. Get your act together. It's Christmas. You know, to be honest, for a long time, I was a little bit grumpy about Christmas. I used to complain about people taking the Christ out of Christmas. Look at all those Santa Clauses and elves and really, guys, it's not winter in Australia. So what's with all the fake snow in the shops? And all the crass commercialization of Christmas. Shop here. Buy this. Candy canes. I hate candy canes. Candy canes are evil, hook-shaped, enamel-adhering sweets that'll give you cavities overnight. Ugh! And where's the Jesus Christ in Christmas? Even when he gets a mention, it's all mashed up with Christmas twaddle. Secular carols in the park and on TV. Away in a manger with jingle bells. All come all ye faithful with Santa Claus is coming to town. Church choir with gyrating winner of last year's Who Cares Australian Idol. It's enough to drive every trained theologian completely bonkers. But all that is in the past. I repent and I'm sorry for all my sins. This year, I've come to realize that the way we do Christmas in Australia and in most of the minority Western world is actually a reflection of how fundamental the Christian story is to our culture, how persistent it is despite the forces of secularism arrayed against the Christian faith. Christianity is not merely vestigial to mainstream culture. It's not just one day out of 365. It's at least the whole month of Advent, plus the week after New Year's Day. And then when you consider that the Easter season starts when hot cross buns go on sale on the 2nd of January, it's potentially up to a quarter of the year that's given over to Christmas and Easter. That's a lot of Christianity in our supposedly secular culture. That's a lot of opportunity for God's people to clarify the meaning and content and truth and beauty of faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the application of today's sermon is this, and you're getting it up front this week. Don't lose the opportunity. Make the most of it. There's a world out there that's dying without Jesus. I work for the Church Missionary Society, and our passion is to see a world that knows Jesus. You don't have to be a missionary overseas. We've all got friends and family and colleagues and neighbors right here, right now, who are facing an eternity apart from God without Christ. And for 25% of the year, we have multiple opportunities, golden opportunities, to speak clearly of the reasons we have for our hope in Jesus. So do it. Make a plan. Get equipped. Do it. Peace and hope. Peace, hope, and joy. Standard Christmas card words. You'll see them emblazoned all over our shopping centers this season. But what do they really mean? Romans 5 is going to help us. Please open your Bibles and turn to it. I have three headings for us today. Three headings. First heading, peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just any old peace, but peace with God. Not peace, the mere absence of conflict and strife, but biblical peace, shalom, wholeness, rightness, reconciliation with God. Verse 1 tells us how we get this peace with God. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Well, what is the therefore? Therefore. Therefore, since we have followed the arguments of Romans chapter 1 through to 4, and we see how we've been justified through faith in Christ, we have peace with God. And Paul repeats himself here, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a summary of Romans chapter 1 through to 4. But what does this mean? What is the content of this faith in Christ? What do Christians actually believe? That Jesus was real and lived and died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, from whence he will come again to judge the living and the dead one day? Well, yes, and more. Remember that even Satan and the demons believed all that, but they didn't have peace with God. They don't have peace with God. They believe and they shudder. No, to have peace with God, to be justified through faith in Christ, means believing all of that and then trusting deeply in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, my sins, and then crying out, Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive my sins by Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus, be the Lord of my life now. I repent. I want to turn away from my sins daily. I'm determined to follow your lead in my life. I want to be led by your Holy Spirit dwelling in me. That's what verse 2 is saying. Verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Here's a theological truth for you if you're taking notes. The grace of God that saves you is the same grace of God that sustains you. The grace of God that saves you is the same grace of God that sustains you. Now, I've been a Christian since I was a wee lad in Sunday school, but I spent almost all of my teenage years wondering how God could keep forgiving my sins. I thought, you know, I prayed the prayer, you know the one, you know, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. God, I accept Jesus' death on the cross as payment for my sins. I don't deserve your love, but thank you for loving me enough to send your only son to die for me. I prayed the prayer, but then I kept sinning again and again and again, and I could not put to death the sins in my life. And here's the problem I faced. How could God keep forgiving me? I'd already said sorry, but then I'd repent and make the same mistakes. How could God keep forgiving me again? Why was I such a hopeless hypocrite? What was wrong with me? It took me years to work this out, and actually I needed help working it out. So here it is for you, the theology cheat sheet, so you don't have to spend all those years and years struggling like I did. Are you taking notes? The grace of God that saved you is the same grace of God that sustains you. Verse 1 again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. See what Paul is saying here. The grace that saved you then is the grace you're standing in now. The grace of God that saved you when you first prayed the prayer is the same grace of God that sustains you now. If God loved you enough to call you to faith in Christ back then, that same loving Father God will sustain you in your faith now. It's not up to you or me to stand firm in faith. We couldn't even save ourselves. So how could we possibly sustain our own faith? How could we possibly grow in godliness and holiness and wisdom and righteousness on our own? It's impossible. No, all of the grace, mercy, and love of God, that's what saves us and sustains us and grows us. We stand in His grace, not in our own abilities or capacities. So be encouraged. Actually, Paul writes, go one better. Don't just be encouraged, but actually boast in this grace. Verse 2, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Of course we should boast. Boasting here is synonymous, isn't it, with praising God. Because once we've understood that it's all God's grace, we haven't saved ourselves, we can't sustain our own faith, it's all God's grace, then it's only natural that we turn to praise God. We boast in the hope we have, the hope of the glory of God. Well, peace and hope. First heading, peace with God. Now second heading, hope of glory, hope of glory. At Christmas, we're going to see emblazoned everywhere, cards, shops, carols in the park, you know, peace, hope, and joy. Solidly Christian ideas. Not just any old peace, hope, and joy, but peace with God, and now, hope of glory. Verse 2, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. What is this hope that we have in the glory of God? In the context of Romans, in the context of the New Testament, in the context of the Bible, it's pretty clear. It's the hope of the glory of God that is to come when Christ returns and brings all things to their proper and true end. It is the hope of the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal city where there'll be no more tears, death or disease or broken relationships, where God will dwell with his people and we will dwell with him. In the words of Philippians 2, it's the glory of the day when Christ will return and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Or in the words of 1 Peter from last week, it's the day of God's visitation when even those who do not believe will have no choice but to give glory to God, because who he is as the supreme God and Lord of the universe will be made known and indisputably clear. They who do not believe will give glory and shudder, but we who believe will give glory and have our hopes fulfilled. That's our hope of glory. That is Christian hope, the hope of glory. Please notice, this is not hope as the world gives. The world offers comparatively shallow hope. Every season we hope our team will win, that they'll take the flag and we go, yay, glory, and then we play again next year. You know, after Gallipoli and Verdun and the Somme, came Armistice Day, the first Remembrance Day, and the world hoped and world leaders worked for lasting peace in Europe. But less than two decades later, it all fell apart, and the horrors that followed were greater than the horrors that had been experienced. Every generation hopes for peace in their time. But dear friends, peace among sinful humans is fragile, isn't it? Fragile and precious, so don't take it for granted. Indeed, if you think about it carefully, and you have to think about it carefully, suffering and not peace, suffering is the more significant and universal human experience this side of eternity, this side of the hope of glory. Suffering is the more significant and universal human experience this side of eternity, not peace. The Bible in Job chapter 5 tells us a humankind is born for trouble, born for suffering, just as surely as sparks fly upward. So we come to our third heading. You know, we're at peace with God, hope of glory, and our third heading is this: glory in our sufferings. Our culture says life is comfort and pleasure. Ignore that inconvenient ending called death. The Christian says suffering and glory. As David Williams keeps reminding us, Christians are a suffering and glory people. How? Why? Well, verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Not only do we boast in the hope of the glory of God, Paul writes, we also glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know in our heads that suffering produces perseverance, produces a capacity to endure and persist under pain and pressure. Suffering is like training for a marathon. I love distance running. It's uncomfortable. The more you run, the more tired your legs get. Pain can set in. Muscles can pull up very sore after a long run the next day. But every distance runner knows the more you run, the harder you train, the more the muscle of perseverance and endurance is strengthened. The more suffering you can soak up the next time you go out. Suffering produces perseverance. In turn, that muscle of perseverance produces character. That is, it adds to, it transforms, it refines, it purifies your very character, who you are, how you think, how you respond instinctively, how you respond emotionally from deep within. The strong implication here is that perseverance leads to a strong, noble, godly, faithful character, a transformation into the very character of Christ, who suffered and was faithful unto death, even death on the cross. And then we read verse 4, character in turn produces hope. Hope of which we have already spoken, the hope of glory, the hope of the glory of God that is to come when Christ returns. So no wonder Christians glory in our sufferings. Because ultimately, suffering produces a Christ-like character and increases our hope for the glory to come. Put simply, what Romans 5 verse 4 is saying is, suffering strengthens faith. Suffering makes us more like Christ, our suffering servant King. That's the process. Now, note also the context. For the first century Roman Christians, the original recipients of this letter, suffering meant their real and present persecution under the Roman Empire and by Jewish authorities like the Pharisees of the Gospels. Christians were an often despised minority in the first century. Almost all of the 12 apostles died as martyrs. Countless more died atrocious deaths across the waves and waves of official Roman persecution in the first 300 years of church history. So for the original hearers, the Roman Christians getting this letter from Paul, these words were far from theoretical. They were their lived reality. Paul says to them, "You're suffering for being a Christian. We glory in our sufferings because we know what they produce: perseverance, character, stronger hope in the glory of God that is to come." And verse 5, "Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love, that is the knowledge and assurance of God's love for us, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now Paul's saying, the Romans might shame us, ridicule us, even kill us, but our hope does not put us to shame. For our hope is anchored in the full assurance that God loves us because we know Christ died for us. You look further down to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, what a wonderful memory verse for the church. This knowledge of the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the gift of his Holy Spirit, who now lives in us. The Spirit's work is to fill our hearts with the assurance of God's love. So every time you feel God's love for you in Christ, every time you grasp the knowledge that God sent his only Son, Jesus, to die for you while you were still a sinner set against him, rejoice, because that's a sure sign of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. That's evidence that God is at work in you, giving you the gift of faith in him. Glory in suffering, because suffering strengthens faith. Peace with God, hope of glory, glory in sufferings. Well, friends, I started by saying I'm a convert to Christmas. I've resolved this year to stop being grumpy about Christ having been taken out of Christmas. Instead, I gave you the application to this sermon up front. Don't lose the opportunity in this most Christ-filled portion of the otherwise secular year to testify to your identity as a follower of Christ, to the goodness and beauty and truth of Jesus this Christmas and then Easter season. You know, we live in a world that needs to know Jesus. This season, millions of our fellow Australians will shop and take in the sights and sounds of Christmas and go to carols in a park and celebrate family over Christmas with absolutely no understanding of what true peace, true hope, and true joy in Christ really means. You and I may be the only people in their lives with the relationship and with the opportunity to explain peace with God, our hope of the glory that is to come after the death that awaits every single human being, and the Christian view of suffering in our time in this world, or suffering at the time of death, as potentially glorious when transformed by a relationship with Christ. Do it. Make a plan. Will you invite people to a Christmas service here at church? Will you host a Christmas gathering and prepare maybe a brief testimony, a sharing of why you're a Christian? Will you give away helpful Christian books as gifts? Do it. Get equipped. There's heaps of resources. The team here at St. Alf's can help you with it. If you need ideas, drop me a line at CMS. We live to see a world that knows Jesus here. We'd love to help you. do it. Make a plan. Get equipped. Take every golden opportunity that this season presents us to testify to the goodness of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together as we close. Peace with God, hope of glory, glory in sufferings. Father, thank you that we can have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are any here today who do not have that peace with you, Lord, please move in their hearts now and please help us together as a church community to encourage one another to have full assurance that we can have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fix our hearts and our eyes on the hope that lies before us, the hope of glory, Lord Jesus, when you return. Make all other hopes and ambitions fade away into gray in our lives compared to the glory that is ours to come when you return. Come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we live in this present age, help us by the power of your Spirit to glory in sufferings. Our daily trials, the suffering that is to come when each of us approaches that moment of earthly death. Help us not to fear, but remember you, Lord Jesus, who for the glory that was set before you endured even the cross. Thank you for encouraging us through your word this day. May we encourage one another also. In Jesus' name. Amen.